Wow. Thank you, praise team. God is so good. And good morning, Northwest. Thank you for being here today. When we woke up, our thermometers were all negative degrees, so it was definitely a cold day, but thank you for braving the cold and being here. Just want to ask for your prayer. Tomorrow I'll be leaving for Israel, and just want to ask that you please pray for me as I travel, and please pray for my family that God would be with them while I'm gone. And just also want to ask you to be in prayer for the next two Sundays. Next Sunday, Reverend Bill Gaethke, our outreach pastor, will be preaching. Please lift him up. And then the following Sunday, our director of marriage and family ministry, Don Rogers, will be bringing the word. So please lift him up as well. Today, we're wrapping up our six-week series called Leadership Rising. We've been looking the last 6 weeks at what makes a godly leader. And we've been looking at how leaders rise to the occasion and how godly leaders just do what needs to be done. First, we looked at how the leader is a servant. Leaders serve others. Leaders serve the situation at hand. And they serve the main thing. Secondly, we looked at how the godly leader builds up others through encouragement and by leading through example. Third, we considered how leaders are accountable to the biblical standard, to other people, to themselves, and ultimately to God. Fourth, we've considered how leaders are decisive. In making decisions, leaders ask the right questions. They ask the right people. They listen to their head and not their feelings. They do not unnecessarily put off making decisions. They follow through on the decisions they've made. And most importantly, they pray about their decisions. And then last week, we looked at how the leader is tenacious. The leader doesn't look back. The leader does not give up. And the leader does not sell out. Today, we come to the final message in our series, and that is that the godly leader, is abundant. Our scripture for today is out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 31. If you have your Bible with you, please turn there, although I think many of you know this verse. Emily, I do, in her testimony last week, her incredible testimony, I believe, referenced this verse. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Father, on this cold February Sunday, Lord, we come before you. And Father, we thank you for this day that you've made. And Father, we thank you for the truly almighty God that you are. And Father, that we can put our hope in you. And Father, that you never fail us. Father, we thank you for your unending love. We thank you for your mercy in our lives. And Father, we thank you for the joy of this fellowship. Father, I praise you for Northwest Baptist Church and for the community here. And God, we know that you've placed each person here in some type of leadership role, many of us in several leadership roles, whether at work or at school or at our homes or in this church. And Father, we just ask for your help, God, that we would be the type of leaders that you've called us to be. And Father, we know that if we look to our own strength, that we will quickly burn out. And Father, that you've called us to live the abundant life, to be abundant in you. So Father, we just ask that you would show us more fully today just how we can do that, how we can allow you to fill our spiritual tank, Father, so that we have plenty to give to other people. God, we wait on you this day. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Most motorcycles, we increasingly have more and more motorcycle riders in this church, but most motorcycle riders have this thing on them called a reserve tank. And whenever you run out of fuel, you just flip the switch from the regular tank to the reserve tank, and you access that remaining fuel. And then that enables you to go a little bit further. But flipping the reserve switch is a warning to the driver that you don't have much fuel left in your tank. You better fill up soon or you're going to find yourself very stranded. And these days, it seems like many people, especially those in leadership positions, spend much of their time running on reserve. And when they do put a little fuel in their tank, it's barely enough to just slightly move that gauge just a little bit past E. And it isn't long before they're running on reserve once again. And leaders who do this, especially leaders who do this over the long haul, they are destined to crash. When you're running on empty all the time, you're simply not an effective leader. You're not serving people because you have nothing left to give. You're not building up others because you yourself are falling apart. You avoid accountability. You procrastinate in making decisions. Or even worse, you make hasty, ill-advised decisions, and you're constantly thinking about quitting. I saved this message for the last week of the series, but really, this is job number one for all leaders. Leaders must keep a full tank. And it's each leader's responsibility to make sure that his or her tank is full. It's not somebody else's job to fill your tank. Ultimately, it's your responsibility to make sure that your spiritual tank is full. And the truth is, according to Scripture, this is a daily process. This is not something you do 1 week out of the year or 1 weekend every few months or even on your occasional day off. It is a daily process of making sure that your spiritual tank is full and then you're not running on reserves. And it's as simple as this. If you do not do this on a regular basis, you are endangering yourself as a leader. And you may think, what's the big deal? It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal for wherever you may lead. If you're leading right now at school, if you're leading in any way at your work, if you're leading in any way in your family, and your tank is on empty, you're simply going to be ineffective, and you're going to hurt those that you most care about. This is vital. So today we're going to look at three things. If you look inside your bulletin, there's a little outline there if you'd like to follow along, that white sheet of paper. And we'll look at three things that each leader needs to do in order to regularly maintain a full spiritual tank. First of all, the first one, make sure you spend the right amount of time alone. Make sure you spend the right amount of time alone. And when I say alone, I mean alone in a full-blooded sense. When I say alone, I mean offline, cell phone turned off. Some of you can't begin to imagine that. But that's what being alone is really about. No TV, no iPod, no iPad, no headphones, no stereo. Just alone. Just you and God's word. Just you and the living God. And to be frank, please hear me. I'm not just talking about your daily devotional. That's a great thing that we all need to do. But if that's all you do, that is not nearly enough. I'm not talking about simply your daily devotional. I'm talking about spending time together with the living God. Every day, undistracted, undisturbed, giving yourself a chance to decompress so that you can truly connect with the living God. Is that possible? Absolutely. What does that look like? It involves going to God's word and not killing yourself, not saying I'm going to spend 2 hours every day, but something realistic. It could be 10 minutes, 15 minutes. God, I'm just going to spend time, and God, your servant is ready. God, would you please speak? Would you please speak to me? And maybe the flood of emotions won't come down every time. In fact, I can guarantee you they won't. But if you do this, God will honor it. And you won't just be going through the motions. You'll be having a conversation with the God of the universe, and he will speak to you, and he will give you his power. Psalm 131, verse 2 says, "But I have stilled and quieted my soul." This is something we should do every day of our lives. But let me ask you to think back on this past week. Was there a time this past week, even once, when you stilled and quieted your soul just so you could be with God, just so you could talk with him? At some point we need to, as God says in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I'm God." There's so much pressure in our culture to go and go and do and do. And this is true even in the culture of the church. There's all kinds of pressure that the more godly you are, the more stuff you're going to do. But yet the Bible says if that's all you're doing, you're completely missing it. God says, no, don't constantly go and go and do and do. God says, stop, be still, and know that I'm God. If you're married, you probably wake up at roughly the same time of the day as your spouse. If you're single, you probably wake up the same time of the day as yourself. But take your mind there. Some of you are single parents. And then either both of you or one of you, you can scramble every day to get ready for work. And then if you have kids, you're scrambling to get your kids off to school. And then you're scrambling to get to school on time or to get to the office on time, where you spend the rest of the day in the company of your fellow students or in the company of your coworkers. And then you come home at night to a family who needs your attention. Or you socialize, you go and socialize with your friends, or you come to church. And then at the end of the day, you fall asleep in a heap so that you can go through the same process again tomorrow. And this is the way that most of our lives are. And I hate to tell you this if you're young, but it's probably not going to change very much at all until you retire. But in the midst of this hectic lifestyle that almost all of us have, we can learn to carve out some time. We can learn to make time alone and to make the most of our time alone. And again, I'm not talking about an hour, 2 hours. It can simply be 10, 15 minutes if it's genuine. Viktor Frankl, many of you have read some of his books. Viktor Frankl spent years in a Nazi concentration camp. And he wrote about this experience in his book called Man's Search for Meaning. He said there that the enforced community life that they had to deal with, the enforced community life of this type of prison, it caused the prisoners there, you can imagine this, if you were forced to have community all the time, what would you want? It forced them to crave solitude, to have the chance to be alone with one's thoughts, to be able to experience maybe just a few minutes of privacy. And Frankl worked in the camp hospital, and he worked in very cramped conditions. But behind the camp hospital was a small tent between two trees that was used as a shelter for the day's corpses. Frankl would slip in there whenever he could and just sit for a moment, looking out at the green flowering slopes and the distant blue hills of the Bavarian landscape. And Frankl said, "Only the steps of the passing guards could rouse my attention. And these moments of silence and solitude, they kept Frankl centered. And in a very, very real way, they kept him sane." Very different book is a book by Stephen King, a book called On Writing. And in that book, King says that when he writes, he listens to heavy metal music at full volume whenever he writes. This doesn't surprise me very much because his books are, to say the least, a little brain-rattling. And they definitely read like they were written by somebody who was listening to heavy metal music at full blast. I like music, and as my kids can tell you, sometimes I like it pretty loud. But every single day, I also make an effort to spend time in solitude, in silence, reading, praying, thinking. Warren Buffett, you guys know Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett said, "I insist on time being spent almost every day to just sit and think." One of the wealthiest men in this country. "I insist on spending time every day to do nothing else but just to sit and think." He continues, he says, "That is very uncommon in American business. I read and I think. So I do more reading and thinking, and I make less impulse decisions that most people make in business. Leaders need to make sure that they spend time, enough time alone." This is such a huge deal. Let me just ask you this past week, don't raise your hand, I don't want you to do anything like that, but I just want to ask you to think back on this past week. Did you have time roughly each day where you spent at least 10, 15 minutes alone with God? Was that part of your life this past week? It's staggering. The reason I focus on this a little bit is the statistics on Christians. People who say, "I love Jesus, I love God." Very few of them actually spend even 10, 15 minutes alone with God every day. And we don't do that, and then we wonder, how come I don't feel empowered? How come my life isn't abundant? It's because we're not doing the basics of spending time alone with God. The analogies are so simple. Think for a moment if you're married, or if you can imagine yourself being married. If you didn't spend 10 or 15 minutes with that person every day, how good would your marriage be? It'd be terrible. You say you love your children, but you don't spend 10, 15 minutes a day with your child. How good is that relationship going to be with your child? It's going to be awful. So why would we think it'd be any different for our relationship with God? We say we want God, we say we want power, we say we want abundance, and yet we're not willing to spend 10, 15 minutes with the being who created this universe, who gave you breath. That's where abundant life starts. Secondly, let's move on. Secondly, make sure you spend time. If you want a life that is abundant, if you want to be filled with God's power, make sure you spend time with the right people. The right people. In week two of this series, we looked at the difference between being a firefighter and a fire lighter. Firefighters go out of their way to throw cold water on you. Any of you know people like that? Every time you have an idea, they just want to put it down. Oh, that's terrible. Don't do that. That's a firefighter. They're constantly throwing cold water on you. Fire lighters, though, go out of their way to keep the fire hot. And just as I encourage you to be a fire lighter in other people's lives, today I'm encouraging you to seek fellowship as much as possible with other fire lighters. Firefighters, they're hard to avoid because the world is full of them. You don't have to look very far for people who want to just pour cold water on your dreams. There's no way to escape them. And that's why you need to make it a point to seek out those who know how to fan the flame of enthusiasm in your life. And let me tell you, it's not going to happen automatically. You're not going to wake up and all of a sudden have people who want to encourage you and lift you up. You're going to have to be intentional. God, please put those kind of people in my life. Seek out people who live near you, who have spiritual maturity, to speak encouragement into your life. Go with them on a regular basis so that you're not living on emotional empty all the time. Recently, I was reading about the dynamics of starvation. Starvation. And apparently, after a person has gone a few days without food, their hunger pains actually start to go away. They start to subside. The body remains weak, but the person no longer feels hungry. And then, after an extended period of time, the hunger pains return. And that's the sign that the body is now in starvation mode. In many ways, our spiritual life, our emotional life, and our relationships are just the same as this. When you begin to feel all the time just hungry for encouragement and support, that's a sign to you that you need to refuel. And again, let me ask you, I'm sure even though we're a little small in numbers today, I'm sure there's at least a few here this week right now who this past week you'd say, you know what? I was dying for encouragement this past week. I was dying for support, and I just couldn't get it. If that was your week this past week, that is God saying to you, you need people to encourage you, to lift you up. The book of Proverbs is full of advice on spending time with the right people. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And Proverbs 12, verse 26 says, "A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." What's the author of Proverbs saying in these verses? The author of Proverbs is saying that every one of us here, we need to be selective about those who we're going to allow to be the closest people to us. We need to be intentional and selective, not just to let anybody in our inner core, but to be very selective. Even though we're all in contact with many people all day long and we relate on different levels with all kinds of people, we need to be choosy about those whom we let be our closest inner circle. So choose people who know how to build you up, to lift you up. It might have been Paul's last letter, but he said this to his friend Timothy in that letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. He said, "I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." Think about that for a minute. I can't think of a more deeper, more mature Christian than Paul. And Paul's saying in that verse, I can't, Timothy, wait to see you again because I know you'll encourage me. I know you'll lift me up with joy. If Paul needed that, don't we need that? And I want to be very clear here. Jesus Christ, if you look at his ministry, we look to Jesus for salvation first and foremost, right? But if Jesus is our Lord, don't we also seek to follow his example? Right? So, Jesus, what, when you look at his life and you read the Gospels, what did he spend a lot of time doing? He spent a lot of time with people that we would call, that the Bible calls sinners. Jesus spent a whole lot of his time hanging out with people who did not know God. And if we're going to be authentic Christians, then that means that we need to spend a lot of our time hanging out with people who do not know Jesus. In fact, if you look back on the past couple of weeks, the past couple of months, and you say, I can't really think of any time where I spent much time with a lost person, that's a sin. That is a sin of omission. If we are sincere about following Jesus, we should intentionally look for opportunities to be with people that don't know him. Why? So that they can know the joy that we know. So that they can know the power that we know. But that wasn't all that Jesus did. Notice, and when you look at his life, yes, he spent a great amount of time with lost people, and so should we. But notice, closer to him, what did he have around him? He had the 12. Jesus himself had these 12 men around him that they encouraged each other, including Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is the model. Surround yourself with people who care about you, who are spiritually mature, who can lift you up. If Jesus did that, shouldn't we be doing that? Again, this is not going to happen accidentally. It's going to only happen when you say, God, will you help me surround myself with godly people? There's one great way that this can happen here. What do you call those 12 people that Jesus had around him? Disciples, and basically, that's a small group. You get right down to it, that is a small group. And if you're not in a small group, you need to be in a small group. We have two options here at this church. We talk about it all the time. On Sunday morning, we have care groups. Almost every night during the week, we have another set of groups called life groups. They meet in people's homes. They're between like 4 and 12 people. They're small. They're small on purpose. They're small on purpose so you can get to know each other, so you can develop deep relationships with other believers, so you can be lifted up and encouraged. If you're not in one of those groups, you need to be. You need to be in a group like that so you can regularly be encouraged and nourished by other believers. All right. So effective leaders spend time with the right people. Let's move on to the third thing. The third thing a leader needs to do in order to maintain a full spiritual tank is to make sure you spend time doing the right things. Doing the right things. Nothing drains the life out of us more than working in futility, more than doing things that don't matter. If you want to just take yourself and drain yourself real quick, go out and do a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter, and you'll find yourself very drained very quickly. It's a waste of time, and it leads to an empty tank. But let me try to make a distinction here. Some of the projects with which each of us may be involved right now are not yet yielding the kind of results that we have hoped to see. You might be putting in tons of hours, really working yourself, and at this point, you're getting very, very little in return. But they can still be very good projects. Even though you're not yet inundated with success, they can still be great godly projects. Each one is a worthy investment of your time. On the other hand, though, sometimes we can get into the habit of building things into our schedules that ultimately lead nowhere. Christians can do this all the time. Christians do this all the time. We can build stuff into our schedule that is meaningless. It leads nowhere. They're just filling time. And this is because of the human condition. We long for our lives to have activity and to be doing things. And if we're not doing godly things, we're going to fill that vacuum with stuff that's trivial. And then, surprise, surprise, when your tank is on empty. If you spend too many hours living that way each week, you will very soon find yourself with an empty tank. Something I've noticed about very effective leaders is that they tend to move with a purpose because they know that everything they do matters. The most effective leaders you'll ever see, that's how they live. They live with a purpose. And if something doesn't matter, what do they do? What do effective leaders do if something doesn't matter? They get rid of it. They cut it out of their schedule. Stephen Covey said something really good along these lines that we've looked at before in this series, but I'd like to just real quickly look at it again. He said this. He said, the key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. I love that. Do you hear what he's saying? That could change your life. The key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule. When you do that, what are you doing? You're letting the world dictate your schedule. When we can easily do that, but you can flip it around. Instead of doing that, you can schedule your priorities. You can say, God, what should my priorities be? Okay, God, you've shown me. Now help me to schedule those. And then the most important things get done. When you spend your life doing things that don't really matter, even if they give you momentary pleasure, even if they make you rich and famous, you will very soon run out of gas. In his biography, Just As I Am, Billy Graham tells a story about the importance of doing what really matters in life. He was visiting an island in the Caribbean, and one of the wealthiest men in the world lived there and invited Graham to his home for lunch. Throughout the entire meal, Graham says that this wealthy man was close to tears. Finally, he said to Billy Graham, he said, I'm the most miserable man in the world. Out there is my yacht. I could go anywhere I want to go. I have my private plane, my helicopters. I have everything I want to make my life happy, and yet I'm as miserable as I can be. This man had spent 75 years doing nothing but accumulating wealth, and he had nothing of value to show for it. Later that same afternoon, Billy Graham and his wife were visited by the pastor of a local church. He too was in his mid-70s, but his life was full of meaning and purpose. He served a church and he spent most of his time caring for his invalid sisters. You would think, gross. I'm not sure I'd want to spend my life that way, but that's how this pastor spent his life. He was as poor as he could be, but he told Billy Graham, he said, I am the happiest man on this island. After telling the story, Graham asked the question, who do you think is the richer man? And of course, the answer is obvious. There's nothing wrong with making money. Let me say that. The Bible says there's nothing wrong with making money. But if at the end of your life, all you have to show for it is a bank account, you'll be pretty miserable. Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 36, he says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? And he also says in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Effective leaders spend their time seeking what really matters. And the great thing about this is you can do this anywhere. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. If you're a student at school, you can seek first the kingdom of God. If you're retired, you can seek first the kingdom of God. If you're a housewife at home, you can seek first the kingdom of God. If you're a housewife working 60 hours a week or a husband, you can seek first the kingdom of God wherever your circumstances are. It's just a matter of God, what I have in front of me today, God, help me to seek first your kingdom above all else and whatever I'm doing. That's living out that verse. And when you're engaged in doing things of an eternal significance, when you're living your life, I'm living today seeking first the kingdom of God, you may find yourself weary from time to time, but you'll rarely find yourself discouraged. And this has been so true, any believer that I know, and it's been true in my life, when you're living out Matthew 6:33, when you're living first, God, help me to seek first your kingdom. There may be times when you get weary. Think about this in your own life. When you were really living this full speed, living out, seeking first the kingdom of God, were you ever discouraged in there? I can't think of a single time. I would get weary, but I can't think of a single time where I got discouraged, because there's nothing better than living that out. But to be frank with you guys and to have full disclosure, you're looking at somebody today who spent more time, way more time than necessary, feeling very discouraged, and who's traveled way too many miles on empty. And the truth is, every one of those miles was unnecessary. You do not have to live a spiritually depleted life. You don't have to live in a constant a state of feeling like you've got nothing left to give. This message to me, I hope that the Spirit is speaking through me despite my limitations, because it is so important. I run into people all the time in this community, even in this church, who are saying, I'm so spent, I'm so done. You don't have to live that way. You can live an overflowing life. One of Jesus' most famous statements is in John 10:10. In that verse, Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to what? The full, abundantly. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life, that you may have life and have it to the full. And so much of the Bible talks about heaven, and that's awesome, and we should read about it, and we should look forward to that day when we will be in heaven. There'll be no more tears and no more suffering. And that's forever. It's eternity. That's awesome. But this verse is not talking about heaven. This verse is talking about this life, the life we're living right now. Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, I came to this earth so that you could have life and have it to the full, have it overflowing, have it abundantly. Is that your life? We all find ourselves running on empty sometimes. It's even the most disciplined followers of Jesus, we find ourselves running on empty sometimes. But there is a way to fill up. Number one, spend time in silence and solitude, alone with your thoughts in the presence of God. God, your servant is here listening. God, will you speak to me? Secondly, spend time with the right people, with those fire lighters who can fan the flame of your spiritual enthusiasm. What a difference it makes. I can, again, think back on my own life. There's been times when I've surrounded my people who could care less about God. And all they do is just bring me down, bring me down, bring me down. There's been other times in my life when my inner circle has been solid, rock solid believers who encourage me. And I can't tell you the difference. Third, spend time doing the right things. Don't just prioritize your schedule, but make sure you schedule your priorities and spend your days doing things that really matter. The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 40, verse 31, the verse we started with. Let me read it again. But those who hope in the Lord, what does that mean? That means those who trust in the Lord, those who say, God, you're it for me. God, I'm giving you everything. All my hope, God, is in you. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. That's a promise. If we say, God, I'm putting my trust in you, the Bible's saying, then God will renew your strength. He'll give you new power. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. How's that possible? It's possible because their hope is in God. He is the center of their goals and their dreams and their plans. It comes down to this. With God's help, the leader's life can be overflowing with the presence of God. It is He who makes it possible to fly on occasion. What does that concretely mean? When God allows you to fly, when you're putting your hope in Him, sometimes God will take you right out of a difficult situation. It's miraculous, but sometimes God will do just that. And in taking you out of that difficult situation, He's giving you abundance. But sometimes God will help you to run when necessary and to walk when necessary. What does that mean? Concretely, that means that sometimes God's not going to help you fly away. He's going to leave you right in that mess that you're in right now. But when it says that He will walk with you, it means just that. When He will help you to walk, that means that God's going to be right there with you, walking through that difficulty with you. He will not abandon you. And in Him walking with you, you can say, this is so abundant. Yes, it's still hard, but God is right here with me. So I know it's going to be okay. This is the life that a leader needs to lead. A life empowered by God's Spirit and fueled by time spent with Him in solitude, time spent with godly people in fellowship, and time spent seeking first His kingdom above all else. We're going to have a time of response, and I'd just like to ask you during these next few minutes, to really talk with God, right where you are in your mind and your heart right now. We're talking today about godly leadership and about how a key component of godly leadership is to have that abundant life that Jesus promises in John 10:10. And some of you here today, I know our numbers are small, but I suspect there's a couple of people here today that you'd love to have that abundant life, but it's never really started for you. You've never even had a taste of it. And you've never had a taste of it because you've never come to God on God's terms. What are God's terms? God's terms are, I love you so much that I gave my only son for you, my only son who had done no wrong. That only son, he died on the cross for you. He willingly went on the cross. What's the big deal about that? The big deal about that is when Jesus hung on the cross, all the junk that you've done, all the junk that I've done, he paid for it. When we sin, when we rebel against God, we deserve to be punished for that because God is holy. But Jesus hung on the cross that day and he said, all that punishment that you should be getting, I'm going to take it for you. I'm going to take it in your place. And if you'll believe in me, then my punishment will pay for all the sins that you've committed. And then Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. Therefore, I'm worthy to be your Lord. What does lordship mean? It means, and let me pull out Romans 10 verse 9 here. In Romans 10 verse 9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That lordship component is key. You're not a believer. You're not going to have the abundant life if you just say Jesus is a good teacher and Jesus died on the cross. No. The Bible says you become empowered, you receive the abundant life when you come to that point when you say, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins, and Jesus, you're my Lord. And Lord means I'm not the person in control of my life anymore. I may have come in here being in control of my life, but when I leave here, God, I'm asking you to be in control of my life. I'm giving you control of my life because you know so much better than I do how to run it than I do. And because Jesus died for me, so I'm going to give him control of my life. That's what the Bible describes as salvation. And nobody else can do that for you. Only you can do that. How do you do it? There's no magic words. There's no magic formula. It's just being very real with God and saying, God, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of doing the good person thing. I'm tired of being the person who goes to church. God, I want a real relationship with you. And if you've never done this, don't fool yourself. You are not God's son. You are not one of God's daughters. The Bible is crystal clear on this. If you want the abundant life that God gives and you've never done this, do this now. Say, God, I really believe that Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years ago, lived on this earth. That he really was your son, and that he really died on the cross for me, that he paid for all my sins. And I believe that he's Lord. And so I give him my life. I give him control of my life, and I ask him to forgive me my sins. The Bible says the moment you do that, Jesus himself, this is the incredible thing, Jesus himself enters you through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus immediately enters you and never leaves. So you have God inside of you. So then whatever you do, you're doing it with God inside of you. Even if you go out and mess up, you've got God inside of you to restore you and to renew you. And that's the beginning of the abundant life. And that's where the abundant life starts, but it just starts there and then it continues. If you want to continue in the abundant life, it's really what we've been talking about today. And I want to come back to these three things real quickly, please let me encourage you to pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there any one of these three things where you're speaking to me? Make it personal. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you if there's something that needs to happen in your life. One more time, let's go over them. Are you spending time alone with God? Again, the statistics here are overwhelming. Most people who say, I love Jesus, I give my life to God, very few actually, day by day, spend even 10, 15 minutes alone with God. And then we wonder, how come we don't have the abundant life? Maybe the Holy Spirit is simply saying to you, it's time to go back to that. I want that deep relationship with you. You know that God is saying that to you. Will you commit right now? God, I'm very busy. You know I'm busy, but there's nothing more important to me than you. So God, I'm recommitting to give you 10, 15 minutes every day just to be alone with you. Maybe God is saying something to some of you here. that you need to take the time, you need to make a way to spend time with the right people. And this is something that this can be very deep. But I suspect that in your mind right now, you know what kind of people you've been hanging out with. And again, God wants us to be with people who do not love him, who are not living with him. We need to be with those people. We do. But our closest inner circle needs to be people who love the Lord. Are you confident of that right now? If you don't have that, you desperately need that. You need godly people around you who can lift you up and encourage you. I get phone calls sometimes in this church, people who are members of this church saying, I'm so down. I feel so defeated. I don't feel like people love me. You know what? You need to be in a group. You need to be in a group. We call them small groups here. But whatever group of godly people you associate yourself with, that needs to be a part of your life. And then you will be encouraged. You will be lifted up. Get those people in your life. Third, you need to be doing the right things. What does the Bible mean by that? The Bible means by that Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. It may be that your life is full of a bunch of bad things that you're doing right now. But it may be that your life is full of a bunch of good things, but not the best thing. The best thing is seek first the kingdom of God. And again, look back on this past week. Can you say with authenticity, this past week, yeah, I stumbled some, but every day I woke up and my intention was to rely on God's power to seek first God's kingdom in whatever I was doing. That's filling your life with godly things. And maybe the Spirit is speaking to you there. If you need prayer, we'll be here at the front. We would love to pray with you. But I would ask you, any form that it takes, use this time to talk with God and ask him what he may be saying to you. God wants that close relationship with you. Use this time to talk with him. However God leads, please respond at this time.